Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
When I look around my campus, I see the faces of the women affected by this lack of contraceptive coverage.
If she's really concerned about the rights of privacy, she should keep her private sexual business to herself and pay for it herself.
Have we become a country where it's okay to go to church on Sunday morning for 1 hour, but let's not actually express those beliefs the rest of the week?
If you really hold to sola scriptura, you're going to hold to solus Christus, meaning all theology is Christology.
Organists in Indiana love Issues Etc.
Here is Jesus. He is, among many other things, on his way to the cross, casting out demons. He's doing battle with the devil. There's no two ways about it. And he will talk in the text that we look at for our pastor's roundtable about the nature of that struggle against the devil. He compares the devil to a man who is fully armed, guarding his own palace. His goods are safe, but one stronger than he attacks him, overcomes him, takes away his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. And Jesus is being accused by his, well, the men who are slowly but surely becoming his opponents, of being in league with the devil, of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. Jesus will then utter some very famous words that are quoted quite often by presidents and politicians that have nothing to do with politics whatsoever. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. What does he mean by that? We'll discuss that and other questions pertaining to this text in Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 14. Jesus and Beelzebub. He also will go on to talk about what happens when an unclean spirit returns. Not only when they're cast out, but when an unclean spirit returns, and then true blessedness. Our pastor's roundtable this Thursday afternoon, the 8th of March. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Jeff Hemmer, Pastor Mark Buto will be our guest. The second hour of the program, we're going to devote entirely to a new book by Elaine Pagels. We tried to get Dr. Pagels on ourselves. We refused yesterday an interview with her. And so we, went to the next best thing, responding to her book. She got a new book on the book of Revelation called Revelations, Visions, Prophecy, and Politics in the book of Revelation. And as you might expect from Elaine Pagels, she doesn't believe it was written by John. She doesn't believe it was written when it was written. She doesn't believe it's about Jesus Christ. She didn't even believe the book of Revelation is even a Christian book or belongs in the canon. We'll get some response from Dr. Charles Geeshan, academic dean and professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in hour two of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours of the program, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at Issues ETC, or leave a question, a comment for our pastor's roundtable on this text from Luke chapter 11 at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesETC, facebook.com/issuesETC. The listener with the best question or comment will receive the Lutheran Study Bible. Pastor Jeff Hemmer joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Jeff, welcome back.
It's good to be here, Todd.
He's actually brought along two of his little ones who are sitting very quietly and nicely, being babysat by Craig and Jeff out there in the control room. I can't see them because they're too short, but I hope they can see the top of your head. Pastor Mark Buto is also with us. He's pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuCoin, Illinois. Mark, welcome back.
Hey, Todd. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Jesus here is being accused of being in league with the devil. Being one of the devil's servants, I think, is the way they want to portray it. If that's not true, and of course it isn't, what is Jesus' relationship to the prince of demons?
Lord, master, creator. Am I allowed to say butt kicker on the radio?
Sure.
he is the one who cast down Satan's power, which is evidenced by what he's doing right here, which is casting the demonic spirits out of these people. He is the one who whom Satan must own as master and yet won't, and you know that's you have some cosmic battling going on, but Jesus, there's no contest. No contest.
Jeff, why is it that Jesus has to even deal with the devil at all here among his own people? He is in his ministry, and especially in Mark and Luke's gospel, he's constantly having to deal with the demons. It seems to be just a plague on the people of God.
Well, that's because it is. That's because he is. I mean, sin is a plague on the people of God. It's why Jesus has to come in the first place. He has to come to undo the consequences of sin, to break the devil's stronghold over creation, and he does this by dying on the cross. So it makes sense that the devil is all around Jesus and all around the people of God. He doesn't care about those who already belong to him. He has no reason to afflict them, but it's those who belong to God that he puts in his crosshairs.
So the text begins with Jesus casting out a demon that was mute. It says the demon was mute. Now, when he's casting out a demon that was mute, when the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Is it reasonable? Jesus seems to kind of just say, what you've proposed here isn't even logical, Mark. For them to assume that Jesus might be exercising demons in the service of the devil himself.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense. I mean, the every kingdom divided itself against itself is brought to desolation, and the house divided against itself, falls. The Lord is simply pointing out, the way that a kingdom advances is not by fighting itself. Satan doesn't throw demons out so that he can sort of build his kingdom. He puts more demons in wherever he can, and so that just, it simply doesn't make sense, sort of logically. And so he's saying, look, I have the power to cast out the demons, and I don't do it because I'm working for Beelzebub. I do it because I'm the Son of God, and I'm the one that has the power over the devil. And that argument just doesn't make sense. But it's the sort of argument that, to put it sort of bluntly, that the devil might make, and those who are opposing Jesus here can't be preaching anything other than the devil's doctrine, which is that the kingdom of God is not about Jesus, not about the Son of God, not about salvation by grace, and so on.
There is a certain level of preciseness that this. I mean, I think we sell them too short. That at least they kind of understand what's at stake when they accuse Jesus of driving out demons by the prince of demons, because they won't let Jesus be some kind of good teacher or moral example, right? We've kind of lost this black and white picture today that at least they have. I mean, sure, they answer wrongly and say that he drives out demons by the prince of demons, but at least they understand that, there's no middle ground with Jesus. There's no fence sitting.
I mean, right. Nobody says nowadays Jesus was a bad man, up to no good.
Right.
I mean, everybody says, oh, he was a good teacher. He was a prophet. He was a enlightened master. I mean, all of the reviews, Pastor Buteau, of Jesus nowadays are positive, almost uniformly positive. Why can't we simply say, he was a good guy, maybe a little delusional, but an all-around good guy, as many people do say that?
Well, first of all, it's sort of odd that it's even that way anymore, because generally it seems like the custom is, you don't want to insult somebody's holy man, although, certainly some holy men seem to are less insultable than others these days, but that's sort of side tangent. The fact is, Jesus didn't come to be, the nice guy, the good teacher. He came to do battle with our enemies, and our enemies being sin, death, and the devil. And here he's doing battle with the devil. And his enemies don't want to acknowledge that, and so they want to trash talk and say, well, you're really just working for the devil. And Jesus is like, no, because I'm casting out the devil. And that's what his word does. And so what they're really questioning is Well, they're questioning who Jesus is, but they're also questioning the power and the authority of his word that he speaks to drive out the demons. Because in many ways, Jesus' word, as it says in the Gospels, whenever he opens his mouth and teaches, the people can't get enough because he taught them as one with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees, who are suddenly realizing, hey, this guy, everyone likes this guy's teaching and not our teaching. So not only do they deny the power of his word, they don't like it because it's not their word, their interpretation of the law, their way of explaining and teaching, what religion and piety and all that are supposed to be.
The response that Jesus gives here, and this is in verse 17, but he, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, and apparently they hadn't spoken these out loud yet, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and that divided household falls. And if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What's he saying there? This really is the contention between two kingdoms, isn't it, Jeff?
Absolutely. And if you see this in the context of what happens at the beginning of Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and he teaches them to pray, your kingdom come. And then Jesus promises that to everyone who asks, God the Father will give the Holy Spirit, who does exactly this, by whose power the kingdom of God happens, right? And so it is exactly as Pastor Buteau outlines it. It's the clash of two powers, right? It's good versus evil. It's Jesus everywhere he goes doing battle with the devil, undoing the kingdom of the world, the prince of the world, and all of the power that he supposedly holds, Jesus undoes, drives him out by the finger of God.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer and Pastor Mark Buteau are our guests, our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday afternoon.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 3 of the hymn, Lord of Our Life and God of Our Salvation. It's our pastor's roundtable looking at Jesus and Beelzebub, the return of an unclean spirit. And Jesus will talk at length a little bit later about true blessedness. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. And we are coming to you live. It's March the 8th. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question or comment for our pastor's roundtable, facebook.com/issuesetc. Jeff, and I want you to respond to this as well in a minute. Jeff, the picture or the subtext of what Jesus seems to be saying here. I don't want to put too much weight on subtext when we should be just paying attention to the text, but it seems a very strong implication in Jesus' words that you are either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of the devil. There is no neutral ground now that he has arrived.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And that's the implication of what Jesus says when he says, if I drive out demons by the prince of demons, by whom do your sons drive them out? Right? It's either one or the other. You're either in league with Jesus or you're in league with the devil. And if Jesus drives out demons by the finger of God, then you better be in league with him. There's absolutely no middle ground. There's no such thing as someone who's a half Christian. You either have faith in Jesus or you don't. You either believe that what he does by the power of God, by the finger of God, or he doesn't. There's no room for being kind of milquetoast or in the middle.
There's a great irony here that takes us back even in the Old Testament. Can I do a little Exodus, Todd?
Absolutely.
They say he's driving out the demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub, which is sort of a Canaanite, word for something like Lord of the Flies or something like that. This reference to the Canaanite god. Back in the book of Exodus, during the plagues that the Lord is bringing upon Egypt as he's, facing off with Pharaoh, Moses comes and the Lord brings lice all over the land. Now, the first few plagues, the Egyptian magicians were able to use a little satanic power and duplicate those. But when they get to the lice, they can't do it. And, Pharaoh's kind of like, well, what's going on? And all the magicians are like, this is the finger of God, right? Same phrase that Jesus uses, driving out demons. The hilarious thing is the very next plague after that is a swarm of flies, which tells us you got to get a chuckle out of this text by Jesus. They're accusing him of driving out demons by the Lord of the Flies. But the fact is, he's the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Lord of the Universe. He's Lord of the Flies, and he's Lord over the devil, and he's Lord over these demons and everything else. And so there's this contest between the Lord and the devil goes way, way back, even, to where he's facing off with Pharaoh to let his people go in the Old Testament. It's still going today and getting more fierce in Jesus' time as the devil's trying to take him out and all this sort of thing. Over and over, the Lord shows himself to be the Lord of all things and that he has power over the devil and that nothing the devil does can overcome the power of Christ. And so for the Pharisees and the scribes and everybody who ought to know all of this, from knowing their scriptures, they simply don't have a leg to stand on to even say such a ridiculous thing.
Can I just say, I think Pastor Buto wrote a new praise song there, saying that Jesus is the Lord of the Flies. That was sort of musical. I think you could sing that over and over again.
The lice and the flies and the frogs and the whatever else came on Egypt. That's a pretty good one. So this is not an equal, this is not a battle among equals, Jeff.
Absolutely not. No. And the devil himself, we hear he's not defeated. It's not a battle of two equal powers, good versus evil, some kind of dualism of the universe, 50-50, some yin, some yang, and they balance each other out. But the devil is defeated. He's cast out of heaven by Saint Michael. He's more on par with an archangel, and he's defeated. He's cast out by the blood of Jesus. So he can't even hold his own against Saint Michael, let alone against Jesus, the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity.
Mark, is Jesus also saying that, kind of icing on the cake to responding to their accusation, is he also saying, by the way, Satan's kingdom is not divided against itself. Satan has, in his kingdom, he has his way.
I think you could make that argument. We recognize that the devil, as Paul calls him, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world. Even Jesus refers to him that way, the ruler of this world. Such that he is, accomplishing mischief and trying to draw people away. And yet, repeatedly throughout the scriptures, when the Lord's word is preached and delivered, his kingdom just cracks apart.
I am intrigued by this phrase, and you guys have both mentioned it here. If by the kingdom of, by the finger of God, I cast out demons in the kingdom of God, has come upon you. This picture of God's, it's hard to just erase the image from your mind that that God is kind of sticking his finger into our world in the person of Jesus. Talk about that if you would, Jeff.
Well, it's very incarnational, right? The only fingers that God has are the 10 on the person of Jesus. And so Jesus literally is the work of the finger of God to do the incarnational, enfleshed work of the Word of God to drive out the devil, and so there's no escaping. I mean, right, Pastor Buteau points out that Moses works by the finger of God, and so now Jesus is the new and greater Moses who's come, who has the power in his person to do the work of God.
You mentioned that Exodus before, Mark. If I'm not mistaken, there's another reference to the finger of God in Exodus, and that is when Moses comes down from Mount Sinai, he has with him the tablets that are written by the finger of God.
There's a great line in the movie Twister about the tornadoes, where the scientists are explaining to the guy's girlfriend the scale of the tornadoes, and she says, "Well, what's an F5?" And they say, "It's the finger of God," and so people kind of have this idea that this finger of God is like, God sticks his finger on, just like destroys things. It's all glory and power and stuff like that. But you nail it, Todd, when you talk about the finger of God is the finger that writes the word. And so when we're talking about the finger of God, we're always talking about the word. Now here it's in the flesh. Like Jeff says, you got, 5 fingers or 10 fingers on the word, because the word has become flesh. But where the finger of God has written is the word and the scriptures. And wherever that is, the devil's kingdom is just getting rocked and split apart and thrown down. So we always want to bring it back to the word.
This is how Jesus describes it. Now, Jeff, tell me what he is saying of his exorcism ministry, or even perhaps his ministry in general. Verse 21, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him and takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil," what is he saying there about what he's doing, what Jesus is doing?
Well, he calls himself the stronger man. He is the one who comes to scatter the spoil, to plunder the devil's house, to take away the armor that he trusts in, and to completely topple and shatter his kingdom.
Mark, does that extend beyond just casting out demons? Does Jesus have, in plundering the strong man's house, is he making a reference to his final contention against the devil?
I think you could say that too. We've always discussed in the creed when we confess that our Lord descended into hell. It's not that somehow he went to hell to suffer something, but he went to hell to announce his victory. The Lord has come into this world, which has been under the shackles of Satan since the fall, and he comes into this world and he binds up the strong man and throws him out. He robs Satan of his power. And the way he does that is by robbing Satan of the thing that he uses against us, which is our sins. As long as Satan's got our sins to accuse us and to cause us grief and misery, but when the Lord comes to forgive those sins, then Satan's got nothing else on us. He's got nothing to handcuff us or shackle us with. And so he's lost his power. And Jesus comes storming into the world to do this. And of course, the irony of all of that is it looks like he's the weakest man. Because it's in his weakness, his suffering, and his being handed over and insulted and mocked and crowned with thorns and nailed to a cross, what looks like the weaker man really turns out to be the stronger man, because by his death he overcomes our sin and tears down the kingdom of Satan.
It's not just end of the world kind of stuff. We are the spoil that's been taken away from the devil, right? We're what Jesus has ransomed from the devil's power. When he dies and forgives our sins and then rises victoriously from death, he takes all of those who belong to him, who by faith are his, he takes away from the devil.
This isn't, by the way, folks, the typical picture of Jesus, meek and mild, walking with maybe the worst he ever does is pluck a few petals from a daisy as he passes through the fields. But the picture of Jesus who would not hurt a fly, this is the Jesus who is attacking. He's on the attack against the strong man. He's plundering his goods. He is rifling through his stuff. And he is ultimately, as one of the parallels say, he is binding this strong man so that he cannot do us any harm. We'll talk more about this text of Jesus and Beelzebub, and then Jesus will talk about what happens when an unclean spirit has been cast out and returns to the house from which he came. It's our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday afternoon, March the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Tracy Lee Steinberg is an ex-math teacher at Lyndon B. Johnson High School in Austin, Texas. She had to resign after secretly giving a 16-year-old girl two of the morning after pills, also called Plan B. The teacher went to the local Planned Parenthood to purchase the drug and then gave it to the young girl, who became sick from the medication. As a result, the girl told her mom what happened, and the mother filed a police report. Teachers can't even give students aspirin without parental authority. Mom or dad has to bring any drugs to the school and sign a specific authorization form. After the teacher resigned, she expressed anger toward the student for getting her into trouble. Her anger is misplaced. She knowingly put the young girl's health at risk. This is a reminder for you parents to be ever vigilant with your children.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the third stanza of the hymn, A Mighty Fortress. It's our pastor's round table. We're talking about Jesus casting out demons. He says, if you are not with me, you are against me. Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, and Pastor Mark Buto is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. The Lutheran Study Bible that we're giving away is a resource from Concordia Publishing House that I highly recommend. It is reflective of a kind of scholarship that doesn't do a lot of speculating. You're not going to find a lot of this could mean that or what does this mean to you kind of notes in the Lutheran Study Bible. It simply lays it out as it is, commenting on the text, saying what the text has to say, and saying no more. That's one of the hallmarks of the Lutheran Study Bible. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Mark, this isn't Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus on the attack. I know that you, if I have learned anything of you from just lurking around your site on Facebook, you like to play a lot of war games where there is good and evil, where people win, where others are defeated. That seems to be the picture here for Jesus, doesn't it?
Sure does. And, you know, Paul reminds us that, in Ephesians, that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of, you know, things that we cannot see, spiritual forces. The things behind evil and sin in this world, we can't take that on ourselves. We don't have the weapons for it. We need our Lord to come and do battle, you know, with the finger of God, with his word, to take down Satan for us. And so he does. He comes on the offensive. And it's kind of interesting because where people are shackled in their sins, the Lord is very gentle in freeing them from their sins, but where they come on the attack with their false teachings and satanic doctrines, he goes head to head with them and shuts them down. Because his you know, one drive on his way to the cross is to throw out the devil. So when he finally gets to Calvary, you know, that's what he does really, you know, once and for all, until he comes again and you know, casts the devil and in death and the rest of them into the lake of fire. So yeah, he's on the warpath.
In verse 23, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. This is not the kind of picture that we have of Jesus, kind of the all-inclusive Jesus. But does he imply, Jeff, that we can choose to be for or against him? We can choose to gather with him or scatter against him?
Well, he doesn't say that. All that he says is whoever is not with me is against me. So the question is, how do you get with Jesus? And I think that takes us into the next section when he talks about this kind of exorcism where Jesus drives out a devil and then you belong to him, right? So you don't make yourself with Jesus any more than you free yourself from the power of the devil. He has to drive out the devil. He has to take away his armor and plunder his household and bind the stronger man and overcome him. And then you're with Jesus. And that's in baptism, but that's what we're going to talk about next.
Well, picking up at verse 24 through 26, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Now, I want to get to the baptism aspect of it, but Mike in Kansas City has this question in particular on verse 24. He says, this is in reference to waterless places. Is this in reference to the Spirit? This is reference to the Spirit. So it doesn't seem logical that this is merely indicating a dry place where there would be great thirst, as a spirit would not need to drink. Could this be a reference to a place where there would be a total lack of opportunity for baptism, thusly salvation? What do you make of it, Jeff?
I think that's a fair implication. If we understand that baptism is an exorcism, where the devil goes is away from the water of baptism, goes wandering in waterless places, and then finding no refuge, finding no one else to occupy, to inhabit, attempts to return home.
Is it safe to say here, Mark, that what Jesus is saying is that the devil doesn't want us to be baptized?
Oh, absolutely. And I think, too, it's sort of indicating that when we are, you know, he will kind of go full bore to try and destroy us again. You know, because and I think here maybe a little bit against the email question there, against maybe that interpretation, is that it, you know, when he doesn't find the rest in those waterless places, you know, places without baptism would seem to be maybe sort of prime breeding ground for the devil or you know, for demons or whatever. But it says when he doesn't find the rest, he comes back to the place where he was before and, you know, and tries and you know, takes it back over. And so there's a warning here that when Christ drives the devil out of us, and for many of us that begins first in baptism with that water and the word, the devil is going to make us into targets and try and get back in.
Now, you said something during the break, kind of an offhand comment in anticipation of these verses here, Jeff, that you don't go baptizing your children if you don't intend to feed them with the word of God because they could end up worse than before. What do you mean?
Well, Jesus empties the house. He drives out the devil in baptism. Baptism is really an exorcism. Takes us away from the devil's kingdom and then calls us to be with him, right? Our whole lives long, to be where he is, where he, by the finger of God, continues to do this powerful work of keeping the devil at bay and keeping us filled with his gifts of forgiveness and life and mercy. But if we drive out the devil in baptism, but then we don't let that person continue to be a hearer of the word, continue to be filled up with God and his gifts, then the devil returns and finds the house vacant. And the last condition of the person is worse than the first.
George asked the question in Nebraska, what are unclean spirits and how do they differ from demons? Is there a connection between unclean spirits and the multitudinous regulations regarding uncleanness in the five books of Moses, particularly in Leviticus? What do you say, Mark?
I say we've only got 20 minutes left, Todd. that's a good question. I think the short answer is in the Old Testament, the states of uncleanness were simply a reminder of our sinfulness. And so an unclean spirit is a spirit whose purpose is to stir us up to sin. That's really the same as a demon. I mean, it's a spirit whose job is to make us unclean and separated and apart from God and his people. And so that's what these unclean spirits do. And they do it, you know, with a false word, teaching us false trust, unbelief, you know, belief in false gods and so on. There's not really a distinction per se, simply saying that, you know, when these spirits are there, that person needs to be rescued from them by Jesus.
Here's a question from Deborah. The Celebrate Recovery Movement's take on verses 24 through 26 is that when you overcome your hurt, your habit, or your hang-up, you have essentially swept your house and put it in order. You must then replace it all with God's word, or you have left your house empty, a veritable demon man cave, if you will. The last state, being worse than the first, is often used to parallel the dog returning to its vomit, indicating a return to your former ways. Is this verse even related to our hurts, habits, and hang-ups? If God does this regenerative work in us, how does a demon return? First of all, there are two questions there. Is this in any sense about us overcoming our bad habits and not replacing them with good habits, Jeff?
Only if this is the only part of Luke 11 that you read. To read it in context, Jesus has been driving out demons. That's what begins this conversation, right? He's doing this work. He's sending the unclean spirit packing. And nowhere is the demon-possessed man ever called to drive out his own demons. To
struggle against his own demons.
Yeah, right? I think there you do see a connection between our vices, our sins, the things that afflict us, addictions, whatever, you know, however you want to describe sin, and the devil, because that's how he binds us. That's how he has his power over us, but nowhere is any demon-possessed person, any sin-bound person, told to clean himself up or drive out his own demons.
And Mark, real quickly before the break, Deborah asks, if God does this regenerative work in us, how can it be that a demon would return?
Well, I think that's going to play into our rejection of Christ's work. It's certainly possible to live as if you're not baptized, as if you're not a child of God, as if you don't need the armor and weapons that God gives you through his word. So to neglect those things certainly is an invitation for sin and Satan to make a return. You want to be found in Christ. And
Pastor Mark Buteau is our guest, along with Pastor Jeff Hammer. When we come back, 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable, looking at Luke chapter 11, 14 through 28.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live and on demand with the new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. You can get these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Give us a call, send us an email, or follow us on Facebook or Twitter. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. The new Issues Etc. iPhone and Android app. Download today at issuesetc.org.
There's an app for that.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I am not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come.
The third stanza of the hymn, God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It. 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable talking about Jesus casting out demons. Who is not for me is against me. He's going to go on to talk about true blessedness. Pastor Mark Buteau and Pastor Jeff Hammer are our guests. Let's get to these blessedness passages, verses 27 and 28. And as he said these things, a woman in the crowd, it's kind of a reverse of a heckler, raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you were nursed." But he said, he's quick on the comeback, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." What's going on here, Jeff?
Well, this woman in the crowd wants to extol the organs that give, so the things that can give something to Jesus, because he's so wonderful. He's just demonstrated his wisdom and his power over the devil. And so she says, "Blessed are the breasts that gave you milk and the womb that gave you life." And Jesus responds, so she wants to say, "Blessed is your mother." Jesus responds saying, "Not blessed are the organs that give, but rather blessed are the organs that receive. Those are your ears." So Jesus wants to make sure that that you don't put his mother on some kind of unattainable pedestal here, that you don't do like the Roman Catholics do, or you don't do like the American evangelicals do and rejoice in what you can give Jesus, but rather he says, blessed is she because of the word that she's received, because she says to the angel Gabriel, let it be unto me according to your word. He doesn't say his mother's not blessed, but she's blessed as just a picture of the kind of faith all the rest of us can have, in addition to being, of course, the mother of God.
So she is blessed in that she has received the word of God. I mean, literally, in that annunciation you just referenced.
Yes.
She hears and believes the word of God.
Yes. And that's everything you can learn about the Christian life, you can learn from Mary, right? She says to the angel Gabriel, let it be unto me according to your word. She submits to and yields to the word of God. She's a hearer of it, a recipient of it. And then at the wedding at Cana, she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you with regard to her son.
So an example of faith is the primary reason we could say blessed of the Virgin Mary.
Yes.
Mark, when I think I always saw this as just some woman saying, as you've probably heard after you've preached a particularly stirring sermon, one of the older ladies in your congregation might approach you and say, your mother must be so proud of you. It sounds like there's more to it than just that.
You know what? It's almost like the opposite of what they were saying at the beginning of the passage. You know, they're saying, hey, you're casting out demons, you know, by the prince of demons and all this sort of thing. And they hate Jesus and they want to condemn him. Now, she, of course, I mean, how could we attribute to her anything other than maybe some good intentions? You know, blessed is your mother who bore you, and this is really great stuff and all that sort of thing. So it's sort of like, instead of an insult, maybe like a compliment in some ways, and yet Jesus is saying, look, it's not about you thinking I'm driving out by the prince of demons. It's not about my mother. It's about the word. And so the word is really the kind of common thread that goes through this entire passage, because this comment seems sort of random, although maybe at the end of the discussion this woman says, hey, blessed is the womb that bore you and all this. And she said, look, it's about the word. It's about the word when I'm casting out demons, and it's about the word that you hear and believe, not about all these other things that people want to, you know. So you can't sort of insult Jesus or compliment him. What we can do by the Holy Spirit is believe his word and trust in it and know that that is the word that has the power to give us new life and to conquer Satan and all that. So the word is really the thread that's running through all this when you sort of have opposite, you know, reactions to Jesus here.
So, some would say what Jesus is saying here, and this is you mentioned American evangelicals that put a very strong emphasis on this. You know, Jesus wants people to not only hear, that is, receive the word, but to put it into action, to do it. Now, the word that he uses here for keep it looks a little unfamiliar to me. I think it's actually the word to guard, mm-hmm. usually word to when you guard something.
Right.
Jesus certainly wants us to hear and obey the word. There's no doubt about that. But there seems to be a broader, not just obedience to a command, there seems to be a broader implication here about how the word is received in faith.
Yeah, we guard it, we keep it. We you know, like observing the third commandment, we carve out that time where the word of God has its way with us, where we gladly hear and receive it, where that word of God is a guarded treasure in our life, and that's holding, guarding, keeping that word is what keeps our tabernacles of flesh occupied with Christ, who is the Word of God, so that the devil doesn't come back and occupy us seven times over.
What is the blessing he's talking about, Mark? What does it mean to be blessed upon hearing the Word and keeping it?
To hear the Word and keep it, that's to have Christ. That's to have the forgiveness of sins, that's to have his righteousness, that's to have the promise that he will raise us up on the last day. To be blessed is to hear the Word, because the Word gives us Jesus, delivers Jesus to us, and brings us Jesus. And to keep it, you know, so we put it in the context of the whole passage, you know, don't sweep it out of your house, but we hold it fast in faith, trusting that by that word we have the one whose word it is, Jesus, who has the power over sin and death and the devil and all of our enemies.
Mark, we spoke earlier about how it is that nowadays people would hardly accuse Jesus of being in league with the devil. They'll say he's all sorts of things, short of who he really is. But you just don't speak bad about a guy like Jesus. He's kind of got universal high approval ratings for whatever reason they may be. Is that the fault of the church? Have we failed to preach Christ as we ought to, so that a man who was, during his earthly ministry, accused of being in league with the devil, it's either God or the devil that this guy's working for. Nowadays, people don't even ask such a question. Is that the church's fault?
I suppose you could lay that to the part of the preachers, that we don't do a good job of teaching people. Look, this Jesus guy wasn't, you know, this is some sort of have him like he's sort of a stuffed animal or something. You know, he's sort of always around and he's cuddly and cute and, you know, keeps you company or something, rather than the things that he himself said, which is, you know, I came to cast down the devil's kingdom. And, you know, when we say that, it's not like, okay, well, the devil, you know, the guy with the horns and pitchfork and all that. That means eventually and finally, you know, on the last day, everything that goes with the devil's kingdom, all the false preachers and the false churches and the false religions and all the false idols and things that we trust in, that's all got to come crashing down. And when that preaching goes forth in the world, it ain't pretty. People rail against it. They kill Christians for it. The Satan rises up and does everything he can to get back in that house. And it's frightening. And so our comfort is that Christ is stronger than the devil, is stronger than his kingdom, and his kingdom, that is Jesus' kingdom, is the one that ultimately prevails. It's his church that will, you know, the gates of hell will never prevail against his church, but in his church we will always have his word, which will always protect us and defend us from the evil one and all of his lies.
Pastor Mark Buto is pastor of Bethel Lutheran Church in DuQuoin, Illinois. Mark, thanks for your time.
You bet, Todd.
Pastor Jeff Hemmer is pastor of Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. Thanks for coming over.
My pleasure. Thanks for entertaining my kids.
I didn't do it, but the guys on the way out. I think one of them actually is snoozing away on the couch. By the way, I think we could post a picture of that snoozing baby a little bit later today at our website. Deborah, if you would send us your mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks to everybody with questions or comments for the Pastor's Roundtable. Folks, today we have surpassed more than 1,000 downloads of the new Issues Etc. iPhone app. We have both apps available to you absolutely free at our website. The Issues Etc. iPhone app and the Issues Etc. Android app, both of them allow you to take Issues Etc. wherever you go, in the palm of your hand, in your mobile device, and the iPhone app also works with the iTouch and the iPad as well. Constant improvements are being made, and if you haven't already downloaded one of the apps for your mobile device, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and right there on the homepage, you'll find a link to both the Issues Etc. iPhone app and the Issues Etc. Android app. When we come back, we're going to spend the second hour of this Thursday afternoon, March the 8th, with Dr. Charles Geeshan. Elaine Pagels, a famous Bible scholar and writer of books about many things critical of the New Testament, has a new book. The target of her latest scholarship is the book of Revelation. She says, it's hardly Christian. It's probably Jewish. It's anti-Roman propaganda, not written by John the Apostle. Certainly not written when it's alleged to be written, and it doesn't have much to do with the Jesus, which is odd because, golly, not the Jesus of the New Testament. It is supposed to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. She says it's about Jesus, the political Messiah, who is supposed to, according to the prophecies of Revelation, reinstate the Davidic kingdom and throw out Roman rule. She says the revelations that are there, those prophecies in the book of Revelation, failed. And we'll see what else she has to say and get a response from Dr. Charles Geeshan. Her new book is called Revelations, Visions, Prophecy, and Politics in the Book of Revelation, the subject of Hour 2 in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.